Good morning, church. What a beautiful celebration of the gospel we've already had this morning. And you know, over the last 7 weeks, we have powered our way through the highlights of the New Testament book of Philippians. And we're going to wrap up this study today as we look at one last time at Philippians chapter number 4. And so if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there. Now, along the way in this series, since early August, we've been focused on the best known verses from this book, and particularly those that are often memorized and quoted as kind of standalone verses. And our goal has been to unpack the surrounding context of those particular passages in order to learn the real meaning of our coffee cup verses. Because as standalone verses, you know, we might see them on an inspirational poster or a Facebook meme or on a coffee mug. But those verses usually have a more nuanced meaning than what we understand at face value. And so, by the way, this is a really important principle for us to understand as we are students of God's Word, that, you know, we're pretty good at taking a passage or a verse, rather, out of context and kind of using it to mean what we want it to mean, even though that may be very different from what the Spirit of God intended. And so it's really important that we learn the context of a verse in order to understand the real meaning of a passage and how that correctly applies to us. That's kind of been our approach over these 7 weeks. We're going to take the same approach once again today as we explore one more coffee cup verse near the end of Philippians. And in fact, verse number 19 of Philippians 4 says this, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Man, what a promise, right? I mean, this is something we can get excited about, something we celebrate, a promise that we cling to, that my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Man, we take comfort in this and we cling to it, especially through those difficult days. It's something that we see throughout Scripture, how God faithfully provides for our needs. And thank the Lord for his goodness. Thank the Lord for his faithfulness. Thank the Lord for his abundant provision in our lives. Amen? Amen. Well, as we've done in other weeks, we're going to go ahead and dig into the context of this classic verse to see how the overall passage sheds lights on this sustaining promise. Now, first we need to back up and read the whole passage. And so we're going to start in verse 14 today. If you would look there, please. He said, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, you may remember from last week that Paul was back in verse number 10. He had began celebrating how the Philippian believers had given sacrificially to support the work of the gospel through Paul. But then he kind of ventured off into this side conversation about contentment. And he said in verse 13, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Remember, that was Paul saying, "I can persevere through all circumstances, the highs as well as the lows. I'm going to be content in God's faithfulness, come what may." Well, what we see here in verse 14 is that Paul kind of circles back to that topic he had started back in verse 10, the Philippians' generous giving. And as he does that, he identifies in this passage three significant gospel partners. You got the Philippians, the apostle, that being Paul, of course, and the Father, our God. Now, each of these partners has a critical part to play in the gospel ministry. And speaking of partners, I thought it might be fun this morning to kind of test your knowledge on some famous partners, dynamic duos that you just may be familiar with. So as you look to the screen, see if you can recognize these famous partners that we have. Anyone? Yeah, we started easy with Batman and Robin. And man, we've got the old Adam West version, you know, with the high quality costumes there. Way to go, Hollywood. This next one will be pretty easy for you, I think. Bert and Ernie, yeah, what fun. I mean, a lot of great memories with these guys. Gets a little tougher from here, maybe. Yeah, Frodo and Sam. Some of you weren't sure about that. That's from The Lord of the Rings. You're going to date yourself if you know this one. Go ahead. Yeah. Laverne and Shirley. I only know it from reruns, you know. But anyway, you know this too, don't you? Woody and Buzz. Kids know this one. Next one's a little tougher. Going to go back about 20 years here. Kim Possible and Ron Stoppable. I had to drop that in. That was a favorite in my own household. So anyway, Starsky and Hutch. Yeah, you got to be of a certain age to know that one. And then it gets easier from here, kids, all right? Mario and Luigi, the Mario Brothers. And how about Barbie and Ken? And we even have Barbie and Ken again, right? Save the best for last. Yes, Han Solo and Chewbacca. Got to drop a little Star Wars in whenever I get a chance. All right, well, in their own ways, those are each some powerful partners that we're familiar with. But let's come back to our text this morning and begin exploring the gospel partners that Paul identifies here near the end of Philippians. The first that we see are the Philippians themselves. And their part to play was that they were generous givers. It's in verses 14 through 16. In fact, in verse 14, Paul talked about how they shared in his trouble. Now, that is, they didn't leave him out on his own. The Philippians partnered with him even through the difficult times of ministry. And now, of course, the Philippians weren't out physically traveling with Paul at his side into these new areas with the gospel, but still, excuse me, they were partners in ministry, as he said specifically in verse 15. And the Philippians, man, they were not the kind of partners, you know, that they're only with you as long as things are going well and it feels good, but as soon as it turns a little sour, they turn and run. No. I mean, some of you are like that. I know that because you didn't even bother to watch the Cowboys game on Thursday night. You're already done with them for the season. Like, forget it. Fair weather fans. Well, the weather really hadn't been very good lately, has it? And I'm not judging you, by the way, because I'm right there with you, all right? They probably got another week for me, and if I'm not impressed, my Sunday afternoons just might be freed up real soon. But that's not the way the Philippians partnered with Paul. They shared his troubles. They were helping to carry the load, to bear his burdens, like Galatians 6:1 says. That's just a picture of biblical community. Like, I'm with you in the good times, and I'm going to be with you in the rough times as well. Like so many of you do well here at First Hurst in biblical community. I'm blessed to see how our Bible study groups rally around someone in their group who's going through a time of struggle. We saw it just over the last couple weeks where the Joy Class, and I know many of you are here this morning, the Joy Class just supported and loved on sweet Lana Sue Fridge through the recent death of her husband Todd after 57 years of marriage. But they came together and loved her well. And I'm telling you, it's a beautiful thing when we can share in others' troubles in biblical community. That's what the Philippians did for Paul. And in verse 15, he reveals just how they shared in his troubles. In the beginning of the gospel, he says, that is in the early days of ministry, Paul was just, he was taking the gospel into new virgin territory day after day among people who had been steeped in generations of cultural idolatry, religious idolatry. Paul was doing the very hard work of breaking through those generations of religious tradition, falsehood, and it wasn't easy gospel work. No one else really got on board with this new concept of foreign missionary work. In fact, Paul said the Philippians were the only ones, the only church that partnered with him. How did they partner with him? He says specifically in verse 15, in giving and receiving. He just gets down to the nitty-gritty because from the beginning of the gospel until now, guys, it just takes money to make ministry happen. That's just reality. The Philippians, poor though they were, we saw that last week in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, they recognized that it takes real-world financial investment to accomplish the demanding work of gospel ministry. They had this sense of practicality that came out, and it was more than a, hey, thanks, Paul, man, love you, brother, gonna be praying for you, hope it goes well in the next town. It was a little deeper than that. In addition to their effectual prayers, they also made sacrifices to financially support Paul's gospel ministry. In fact, they were the only ones who supported him. Now, they weren't the only ones who had to whom Paul had ministered. They weren't the only group that had been transformed by the gospel. They sure weren't the ones who were most financially capable of supporting him. Quite the opposite, in fact. But they were the only ones who dug down deep and considered what they could change in their lifestyles and by faith invest sacrificially and generously in the gospel work. And so they gave help for Paul's needs. In other words, the way they partnered with Paul was by means of their financial gifts. And in doing so, they offered practical, useful support for the ministry. Now, my sweet wife over here, you've heard me tell a lot of stories about her recently, and she's been a good sport. Thank you, honey. I have one more for you today. I can tell you that she appreciates practical gifts more than any other kind, okay? Even more than the shiny gifts, all right? She's nodding in agreement, okay? And so she wants something she can use. And so many years ago, I was that guy. It was our anniversary. And our vacuum cleaner really needed to be replaced. You see where this is going? And yes, I did. Okay, just get to the, I did. I agonized. I remember standing in the aisle at the store going, am I really gonna do this? And every bit of relationship wisdom I'd ever heard in my entire life said, absolutely do not get the vacuum cleaner, dummy. What are you thinking? But I did it anyway. And we're still married today, okay? And actually, believe it or not, she loved her present that year. I think it probably helped that attached to the vacuum cleaner were some diamond earrings, okay? I think that kind of softened the blow a little bit. But I wanted to go practical, but I just could not bring myself to make that the only gift. Well, the Philippian believers, they supported the gospel ministry through Paul with their very practical financial gifts that helped make ministry happen. Like the financial gifts so many of you give to the Lord through His church here at First Hurst. Those generous gifts help to meet the practical, very real needs of ministry. And guys, I know you can look in the ministry guide each week and see where we are in our budget giving. And frankly, where we are is behind. And that means that ministry is impacted. Now, many of you are partnering with us. And when I say us, I mean with the rest of this congregation. You're partnering with us together in the gospel work, and praise God for your generosity. But if that's not you, and I'm speaking specifically to members of First Hurst when I say this, if you're not partnering with us financially in the practical needs of ministry, then let me encourage you to really lean in this morning to what this passage reveals about Paul's gospel partners, the generous givers of Philippi. From verse 16, we learn that they recognized there was no time to waste in Paul's gospel work. He said, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help. And what's significant about Thessalonica is that it was just a short distance from Philippi. In other words, Paul, when he left the Philippians on his missionary journey, he hadn't gone very long and he hadn't gotten very far before the Philippians' gifts started showing up. They weren't waiting for a better time when things calm down, when we get good and settled. They weren't waiting for the economy to stabilize. They didn't wait for a special occasion. They didn't wait until they came into some unexpected extra funds. They didn't wait at all. They recognized we've got to be about the gospel and investing in the gospel now. We don't have much, but there's no time to waste. And so they gave. And they sent Paul the help for his needs once and again, is how he described it. That means they gave over and over, and they just continued repeatedly, regularly giving. Like this was just part of what it means to follow Christ for us. We're going to give. It wasn't a, okay, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to write a check this one time, but that's all you're getting out of me. Just leave me alone. No. They said, this is part of how we follow Christ. They were committed to the gospel. They gave to the work of the gospel over and over. They just kept on investing in the gospel like a lot of folks here at First Hurst do. You're not waiting for a special occasion. You're not waiting until you can afford it. It's kind of like having kids, you know. You don't wait. You're never going to feel like you can afford it. And so you've just been captivated and fallen in love with the gospel and the hope that only Jesus can provide to this world in need. And so you are putting your money where your heart is. If you're waiting until you can afford it, you know, until the car gets paid off, well, and then there's that, you know, that remodel that we really want to do, and that instrument we need to buy for high school band or whatever it is, understand there's no time to waste in extending the gospel message. Well, we move into verse number 17 and we find another gospel partner, and that is the apostle Paul, of course, and he was a ready receiver. A ready receiver. Obviously, I'm not talking about the kind of receiver that the Cowboys need. Seems like they could use a few ready receivers, ready to make a catch. No, we're talking about how Paul was ready to receive the Philippians' generosity. He knew what those practical gifts meant for people who had never heard the gospel message. The Philippians' sacrificial gifts meant that Paul could carry the gospel further, and he could carry the gospel longer, telling people how God has shown his love toward them, and that while they were yet sinners, Christ died for them so that they could be reconciled to God and saved from his wrath. It's a message of hope that we're still proclaiming and demonstrating today. It's a message that we're taking even to the ends of the earth. It's the message that drives everything we do here at First Hurst. Paul identified what he was really about, what he was really after as a ready receiver. There in verse number 17, he said, guys, I'm not seeking the gift. That's not the end goal. I'm not looking to get rich off of this. It's not the money that I'm after. That was just a necessary vehicle in order to accomplish ministry. What he was really after, he said in verse 17, was the fruit that their gifts would bear. The fruit of souls saved by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. The fruit of lives transformed through the power of the gospel and the love and the grace of God. The fruit of glory to the all-worthy Lord of all as the gospel message spread and lives were reconciled unto him. And so it is here today. We see similar fruit of the gifts that you give each week, because the Lord takes what we're each able to give. He multiplies it somehow, like he did with some bread and fish a long time ago. I'm telling you, your amazing, gifted staff working here at the church, the dedicated volunteers, you who serve here at the church, we are all partners in this gospel ministry together, and we're all pursuing the fruit that those financial gifts can bear, guiding all generations to know and follow Christ. And so Paul rejoiced in the Lord as he gladly received the Philippians' gifts. Understand, we're not talking here about the Apostle Paul buying private jets and staying in luxury hotel suites, okay? No, the Philippians' investment in the gospel, it was extravagant when you consider their abject poverty out of which they were giving. It was extravagant generosity, but it was not huge sums of money that they were sending. And yet Paul still could say, I am well supplied in verse 18. Because the Lord takes our gifts. Even though our gifts today may look a lot like the Philippians' gifts of so many years ago, a small monetary amount, but still extravagant in generosity, he takes our gifts and uses them for his glory to supply the needs of his ministry. Did you notice what Paul said in verse number 18? He said, he had received full payment and more. And more. That means the Philippians, they gave more than they'd promised, more than was committed, more than was expected, more than they reasonably could afford. They gave even more than was absolutely necessary. Out of their poverty, they gave. It was sacrificial on their part, but they gave more than expected and more than they committed because they just wanted to give more. They were partners in this gospel ministry. They were invested because they wanted to be. There was no better way to invest what little they had. You see, the Philippians had locked into the rejoicing that comes when we're participating in the work of the gospel to the great glory of our holy God. And that partnership in the gospel, it was of more value to them than a comfortable padded bank account. I think it's so interesting how Paul described the gifts that they gave. At the end of verse number 18, he used language from the Old Testament worship practices about the smell of worship or the fragrance of worship. That's how he described their gifts. Now, understand, Old Testament worship centered around animal sacrifices, and many of those sacrifices were burned on the altar unto the Lord. And when God spoke about them and prescribed them, he spoke about the pleasing aroma of those sacrifices. And let's just call it what it is. God was talking about the very pleasant, delightful smells of meat cooking on the grill, all right? Sometimes I get home from a long day, and as I step out of my car, I smell it. Somebody in the neighborhood is grilling in the backyard. I hope they invite me over, because I'm really hungry, right? It smells so good. We love to go to Texas Roadhouse, you know? And like in the parking lot, I'm like, I can smell that meat grilling. It's like, yes, this is where I'm supposed to be right now. Or, you know what I mean? My favorite restaurant is Texas Day Brazil. And oh, the aroma of flame grilled beef, it just draws me into the building. Can we talk about what's for lunch today? All right. Now, as you think about the smell, that pleasing aroma of worship, you know, before the first sacrifices were ever offered in the Old Testament tabernacle, God gave Moses very specific instructions about this this mixture he was to make out of very specific spices and oils and so forth. And God gave him these specific instructions and said, go and anoint all of the tabernacle with this mixture. He was to anoint it so that everything associated with the worship of God would have the smell of this aromatic compound that had anointed the tabernacle. It would have been highly fragrant, because it's never been lost on me that one of the key ingredients that God specified in that compound was cinnamon. And y'all know I love some cinnamon. Oh, it's like my favorite thing. In fact, I am fascinated by this. There are only a small handful of aromas that I really enjoy or can stand. I mean, I don't do any perfumes or colognes or fragrant-smelling soaps or anything like that. My poor wife has had to live with me and my plain tastes for a long time. But in the very short list of aromas that I truly enjoy, and I say short because there's like three things on it, okay? Two of those things are cinnamon and grilled meat, all right? Usually not together, but man, they're just delightful to me. And I believe they're delightful to the Lord as well, because when he was prescribing how he would be worshiped by his people, he said, I want the aroma of those sacrifices, and I want to smell that cinnamon among that whole mixture. That was the smell of worship, the fragrance of worship, and it just delights the heart of God. Well, Paul draws on that imagery when he speaks about the Philippians' meager but sacrificial gifts. And he says in verse 18 that it's a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. You see, like those aromas, the fragrance of worship, fragrance of worship in the tabernacle, when God's people sacrifice to give financially unto the Lord, it is a distinct act of worship that brings delight to the heart of God. And that brings us to the third gospel partner in this passage, the Father, who is the supernatural supplier. Now, that comes as no surprise to us, but notice what God said, what Paul said there. My God will supply. Abraham learned that truth back on Mount Moriah. When he called him, he said, this is Jehovah Jireh, the God who sees and provides supplies for our needs. In fact, Paul said in our coffee cup verse for today, God will supply every need of yours. It's real important to note the distinction here. He said needs, not greeds. All right, you might write that down. Needs, not greeds. You see, this is not a promise that if you just give a financial gift to the Lord, he's going to give you everything you want. This is not some get-rich-quick scheme like, you know, sow a seed in the kingdom and you'll reap a harvest of material wealth. No. This isn't some false prosperity gospel. God never promised to supply all our greeds. But he does promise to supply all our needs. And he does it according to his riches. Because let me tell you, God has all the resources. God can supply all of our needs because he has an inexhaustible supernatural supply. All that is his. He has made us stewards of his creation, and particularly stewards of the resources he has entrusted to us individually, including, of course, our finances. But in the end, guys, it's all his. And from the abundance of his riches, he works sovereignly to supply the needs of his people. Paul says, as you've supplied my needs in the work of the gospel, God will supply your needs. It's this reciprocal or cyclical thing. We give to supply the needs of ministry, and God gives to supply our needs, and it continues to be replenished. Here in verse 19 is the receiving part of what Paul had said in verse 15. He talked there about the Philippians partnered with me in giving and receiving. And the receiving part is what's revealed in verse number 19, that God supplies all our needs. And now, like we saw last week, verse 19 is not a standalone verse that we look at by itself. We have to consider it within this context that we've been talking about. And when we do that, what we see is that the primary application of this passage, this coffee cup verse, is that God supplies the needs for those who invest in the gospel. That's really what this passage is about. And here's how that promise plays out. You can give unto the Lord, even if you don't think you can. You can give unto the Lord because he will be faithful to supply all your needs. That's what this promise is for us. Well, Jason, does that mean that he won't supply the needs of those who don't invest in the gospel? No, it doesn't mean that. That doesn't play out biblically. In fact, we see God does supply needs. He is Jehovah Jireh. In Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas were talking to this crowd of heathen idolaters in Lystra. And he said to them in Acts 14, 17, God did not leave himself without witness. He did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons. He satisfies your heart with food and gladness. Those Lystrans, they sure weren't investing in the gospel, and yet God was providing for their needs. And so maybe you wonder, well, what's the catch then? It's kind of a lousy sales pitch. I mean, if God's going to supply the needs anyway, why do I need to give? Well, we come to verse 20 and it explains it. All this cyclical investment, this provision, is to the glory of God. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Not only does it please him, it brings joyful delight to his heart when we sacrificially invest in the gospel. It brings him glory as well. And you and I, as we financially invest in the gospel ministry, we have this privilege to do what pleases and delights our God and gives glory unto him. We have this privilege to be partners in the gospel. That's the real promise here, that our gifts, meager though they may seem, they delight his heart and give glory unto him. And I'm going to tell you, I don't know about you, but that's what I want to be about. Those things that delight and bring glory to our God. Amen? Church, I will tell you that next week, we're going to begin a new series. It's called The Issues. It's designed to provide a biblical perspective for some of the key issues in this election season. And I know that sounds a little dicey, all right? But we're just going to objectively answer the question, what does the Bible say about this issue? Because God's word is the filter through which we should understand and interpret and respond to the world around us. That's October. But come November, as we enter into the season of giving, we're going to spend some more time exploring what Scripture teaches about this scriptural discipline of generous giving to invest in the work of the gospel. And so I hope that you will go home today kind of chewing on what we learned from the Philippians' generosity this morning. And members of First Hurst, I hope that you will indeed partner with us, with your entire church family here, partner with us in this gospel ministry. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your good grace to us, and I thank you for your word and how it directs us in very practical ways. And thank you for this passage that I know has unfolded in greater detail and clarity for me this week, and I trust it has for your people here as well this morning. Father, the truth is, a whole lot of folks sitting here with us today are giving faithfully, generously, because they love the gospel and they love your church and they love your word and they love you. Thank you for how you multiply those gifts. There are others that God, maybe today, by the Spirit of God, you would just prick their heart and say, you know, why don't you test me? Why don't you try me and see if my word really is true on this, that if you'll give, I'll supply all the needs. Lord, we just ask you to do the work that you would choose to do in each of our hearts today as we respond in faith and obedience to you and your truth, your word. We pray that you'd be glorified and honored as we continue our worship. In Jesus' name, amen.